Our first reading today comes from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 53 of Isaiah, which is found on page 634 of your pew Bibles. We're going to read from verse 4 through verse 12 of Isaiah 53. So let us listen to God's word for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Mark, and we will be reading from chapter 10 of Mark's gospel, verses 35 through 45, which begins on page 878 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the word of the Lord. Jesus says at one point, we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we fail to ask God for the things that would help us to live as his people. We have been afforded the opportunity to go before the Lord with prayer. But because we had that opportunity, we are reminded that we often need to be careful. To be careful what we ask for, to be careful what we pray for. We human beings are forever asking for things, but we don't always know what it is we are asking for. I remember as a child playing the wishing game with some of my cousins. We would go around asking each other if we had one wish, what would it be that we would wish for? And I could still remember my wish as a 5-year-old. All I wanted was a mound of ice cream as big as my grandmother's house with cookies sprinkled all around it. That's what I would have asked for at 5 years. Completely understandable, of course, for a 5-year-old, ice cream is good and the more of it is more you have is better, but I'm glad that that was a wish that was not granted. Wouldn't have done me any good, and it would have simply been a big mess. But it was the perspective of a 5-year-old. I'm not sure things are much better when we get older. I'm not sure how much our perspective improves. Perhaps some of you are praying this morning to win that big lottery for $1.6 billion. On the same principle, money is good, and the more you have, the better it is. Not that there's anything wrong with winning the lottery. Indeed, should you win that $1.6 billion, please don't let anything I say here this morning preclude you from remembering the church. What I am saying is that we need to be careful. Need to be careful what you ask for. Sometimes we ask for things and we don't have any idea what it is we are asking. We have no idea how what we are asking might change our lives or what it might actually cost us. We do that in the church, of course. A lot. Sometimes we ask God for things and we have no idea what it is we are asking for. That's the problem with James and John in our text this morning, our gospel lesson from Mark. Along with Peter, James, and John comprised Jesus' inner circle. Jesus, you remember, has 12 disciples, but it was Peter and James and John were his closest advisors. They were the three that Jesus took with them on the mountain of transfiguration when Jesus was gloriously transformed before their eyes. They are the ones that Jesus took with them to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him when he prayed that the cup that was before him might somehow pass him by. And we saw a few weeks ago where Jesus had to rebuke Peter because even though Peter correctly confessed that Jesus was the Lord and Messiah, Peter failed to listen or comprehend what that would mean. And indeed, Jesus spends a great deal of time trying to open the eyes of his disciples and get them to see and comprehend what it will indeed mean for him to be the Christ, the Messiah. But his disciples refuse to listen. They refuse to comprehend. They have eyes, but they can't see, and ears, but they can't hear. But now it's James and John's turn to show how clueless they are. And they come to Jesus with the question, "Rabbi," they say, "we want you to do whatever it is we ask." And isn't that the way we all come to Jesus sometimes? We have a long list of things that we want Jesus to do for us. "Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask." And in fact, that's why some people come to church. They come because they've been told that to follow Jesus means that Jesus will do things for them. He will do whatever we ask. But contrary to popular belief, Jesus can't do everything. There are some things that not even Jesus can do. And so Jesus asks, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they tell him, "Rabbi, it's just a small thing. When you come into your kingdom, when you enter into your glory, when you finally establish yourself as Lord and King of the whole world, we would just like to be able to have the places of honor on your right-hand side and on your left-hand side. We want to be at the places of prominence and influence when you enter into your kingdom." Sounds like a perfectly reasonable request to me. After all, they've been following Jesus for quite some time. They know that Jesus is a young man with a mission. They know that he is going someplace and they want to be a part of it. And not only do they want to be a part of it, but they are ambitious. They want to be first. They want to stand out. They want to outshine everyone else. "Rabbi, we want the places of honor beside you." In a sermon on this passage, Martin Luther King Jr. called what James and John wants the drum major instinct. That instinct that we all have to be in a position of prominence and importance over everyone else. Little wonder then that the rest of the disciples became angry when they heard it, because they were all probably hoping for the same positions. They probably wanted to get Jesus to the side and ask him for the same positions, to be on the left-hand side and the right-hand side when Jesus entered into his glory. But it's interesting that Jesus doesn't rebuke his disciples for their ambition. He doesn't say that there's anything wrong with being ambitious. He doesn't say that there's anything wrong with wanting to be in a position of importance. He doesn't say that there's anything wrong with wanting to be on his left-hand side and his right-hand side. He just tells them to be careful. Be careful, he says, what you are asking for. You have no idea what you are asking for. Can you drink the cup that I will drink? Will you be able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? Are you able to follow me? And they prove that they don't know what they are asking or what they are saying, because they say, "Yes, Jesus, we're able. We'll be able. We can do it. We are able." Of course, you and I know what the Lord's disciples here do not know. We know that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. We know that he's on the way to the cross. We know that he's on the way to be arrested and beaten and crucified. And that's what the Bible means when it talks about Jesus' glory. Jesus enters his glory when he is lifted up and crucified on the cross for the sake of the whole world. And that's what Jesus means when he says, "Can you drink the cup that I will drink? Can you be baptized with my baptism?" And that's why Jesus tells his disciples to be careful. Be careful what you are asking for. Because the two people who will be on his left-hand side and his right-hand side when he enters into his glory, when he is hung on the cross, are the two brigands on either side of him. James and John had no idea what they were asking. I'm a minister of word and sacrament, according to the Presbyterian definition, my title. One of the things that proclaiming the word is supposed to do is that it is supposed to re-script us. We live in a world of multiple scripts, and the Bible, the scriptures, are supposed to re-script us, redefine for us what reality is really about. It's supposed to reorient us into the ways of God. And that's what Jesus has been doing ever since chapter 8. He has been redefining, re-scribing for us, if you will, what glory really looks like, what greatness really looks like. We have our understanding of greatness, and Jesus has his understanding of greatness. And he says, you know, the great people of the world, the great people in the world like to lord it over you. They like to exercise authority over you, but that's not the way we do it. It's not supposed to be the way with you and me. To be great in the kingdom of God means to be the servant of everyone else. The servant of everyone. To be great in the kingdom of God is to open our hearts to everyone. It is to give our lives for the sake of a better world. We spend a lot of time fighting about biblical values. Want to make sure that we talk about biblical values and adhere to biblical values. And I think that's always a valuable discussion, but Jesus is here telling us what biblical values is all about. Jesus has been redefining and turning the world upside down. And he says, these are the values of God. This is the values. This is what God values. God values the willingness of one who is willing to be the servant of everyone. God values the willingness of people who are willing to lay down their lives for the sake of others, especially for those who are the most broken and vulnerable in our world. The Christian life is not a formula to get what we want out of God. The Christian life is about God getting what God wants out of us. And what God wants out of us is a changed world, a redeemed world. And in order to get that world, we are invited to walk in the way of Jesus and to pattern our own lives after the self-giving love of Jesus. Maybe there are some of you here this morning who want to be great. Maybe some of you are praying for greatness, or maybe some of you are praying that our country will be great again. All I can tell you is be careful what you ask for. Because according to Jesus, greatness has a cross at the center of it. To be great in the kingdom of God is to be willing to lay down your life for the sake of others. That greatness abounds all around us. I remember several years ago, a woman by the name of Dr. Bobo. She was a lady from India who graduated from a prominent medical school. And I suppose if you are a graduate from a prominent medical school, you could pretty much write your own ticket. She could have been a doctor anywhere. But instead, she opened a small clinic in one of the most impoverished parts of Atlanta. And there she undertook the mission to treat people who had no insurance or even had no doctor. Often the people who came to the clinic were the poor and the broken and the homeless and the most vulnerable. I remember being in seminary. I availed myself of her services, having no medical insurance, but being able to go to that clinic where Dr. Bobo treated those of us who had nothing else to give. And Jesus says, that's greatness. That's what glory looks like, what greatness looks like. I remember reading about a man who spent a small fortune making sure that his daughter went to an Ivy League school because he wanted her to do something great with her life. And she did. She decided that she was going to be a missionary, and she went to one of the most impoverished parts of the world and served as a missionary for 2 years. And when her father heard about it, he was incensed and angry because he had his own idea about what greatness looked like. But you got to be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you pray for, because sometimes we have no idea what it is we're asking for. If you want to be great in the eyes of God, Jesus says this is what it looks like. It has a cross in the middle of it. Occasionally someone will call up, as a lady did a couple of months ago. She called here at the church and she wanted to know if we did baptisms here. And I told her we did. It's one of the things we do here. We do baptisms. She wanted to know if we would baptize her baby. And so I asked her some questions. I asked her if she was affiliated with a church, and she said no, she was not. And so I asked her why she wanted her baby baptized, and she said, well, just sounds like a good thing to do. I was baptized when I was a baby, and my grandmother says that I should have the baby baptized. So I started asking her other questions and trying to explain to her what baptism was about, that it wasn't just a nice little rite that we do, but that baptism was an entrance into a whole new way of life. And I remember thinking as I was talking to this young woman, be careful what you're asking for. Be careful what it is you want. I don't know what kind of hopes and aspirations that you have for this child of yours, but if you give this child to God, it may look something terribly different from whatever hopes and aspirations you have for this baby. Maybe you hope that this child will grow up and be somebody great in the eyes of the world. Maybe you hope this child will grow up to be a doctor or a lawyer or a big business person or somebody great, maybe a great leader. But if you give this child to God, God might lay a claim on this baby's life, and we have no idea what God might ask this child to do. Maybe God will call this child to be a missionary in some faraway place. Maybe God might call this child to work with a homeless population in the city of Philadelphia. Maybe God might call this child to be a nurse in one of our hospitals. Maybe God might call this child to champion those who are the most maligned and vulnerable in our world. Be careful what you ask for. Many of us have made the decision, like James and John, like all of Jesus' disciples, to follow him. We've made the decision to follow Jesus as he moves along the way. And you and I know that Jesus is going to the cross. We know that. But his question to us is the same. Are you able? Are you able to drink the cup? Are you able to be baptized in my baptism? Are you able to follow me along the way of self-giving love? Are you able to do that? We know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to follow. But we remind ourselves again this morning that where Jesus is taking us is in a way that will be a blessing not only to us, but a blessing to the whole world. The way that Jesus wants us to walk is the way of self-giving love for the world, in the same way that God loved the world. And Jesus tells us that when we walk in that way, then we are truly being great. We may not have our names in bigger, bolder print. We may not find ourselves in the newspaper. We may not be in positions where we outshine other people. But whenever we are walking in the way of Jesus, we are being truly great because we are walking in the way of love. And love is the greatest thing in the world. There's nothing more glorious, nothing that is greater than the love of God for the whole world and for each and every one of us. And Jesus says that if you want to be great, if you want to be glorious, then walk in that way. Walk in the way that brings eternal life. Be careful what you're asked for, because you just might get it. You just might get life that has a cross in the middle of it. But Jesus reminds us that that cross is the only way that brings eternal life, because it's an emblem of God's love for each and every one of us. May we all have the power to walk the way of the cross, the way of self-giving love, the way of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, we live in a world where greatness is defined as winning, where greatness is defined as being in charge, where greatness is defined as having authority over other people. You have reminded us that to walk in your way, to walk in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to walk in the way of humility, a humility that is oriented towards others. Help us to make our communities, our neighborhoods, our country, our churches, help us to make them great again. Help us to remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what it really means to be great. It is to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love each other, and to love the world that you have loved enough to send your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for the sake of all of us. And when we are walking in that way, we are truly being great. We ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.